Zechariah chapter 13, and we've arrived at verse 6 together. Zechariah 13, verse 6, the Bible says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." In verse 6 and 7, we have a prophecy almost 500 years, well, probably 500 years before the fulfillment of that prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the smitten shepherd in these verses. Jesus Himself quoted these verses as He spoke to His disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 and 31. He referenced Zechariah's own words as applicable to Himself. This shepherd that is wounded, this shepherd that is smitten, the sheep that will be scattered, it was fulfilled in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the smitten shepherd. He was the wounded one that we read about in verse 6. Now, the prophecy here of verse 6 is the return of the Lord when they say to Jesus on His return, "What are these wounds?" And as we've been in this text of Zechariah and seen the prophecies of the coming of the Lord in the previous chapter, where they'll mourn when they understand what they have done to Jesus, the Jewish people, and how they've rejected Him. And the continuation of this is they're asking, "These wounds in your hands, where did they come from?" You know, the Bible says that He was wounded for our transgressions. His wounding was not just done because the Jewish people did not want Him to be their King and their Messiah. His wounding, the wounding of the Good Shepherd, who is our great shepherd and is coming as the chief shepherd, the wounding and the smiting of this shepherd was not just because Pilate would not let Him go and because Rome hung Him on a cross, but the Bible says these wounds were for our transgressions. So all of that was, though those were the players involved, the wounding of Christ was for my sin. The wounding of Christ was for your sin. And notice when He comes again, they're asking, "What are these wounds?" It does not say scars. You know, there's a difference between a scar and a wound. A scar, it sort of heals over that open part in the flesh and sort of covers up and makes a scar, but there's no break in the flesh as it's scarred. But the Bible says here that when Jesus comes again, they'll say, "What are these wounds in your hands?" You know, when Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, He looked at Thomas and He says, "Take your hand and reach hither and put it in my side." How are you going to put it into the side of Jesus? Because there's a wound there. "Take your hand, put it in my hand, put it in my feet." There are wounds there. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see Him, you'll be able to see those wounds that are still open for you. They're still open for humanity. But you know, that's a great blessing too. For all of eternity, for all of heaven, we'll be able to see how Christ has suffered and bled and wounded for us in appreciation. We'll have all of heaven to remember what He's done for us. But those wounds are open not just for those people of the day, but they're open for people today. They're open for sinners today. They're open for transgressions today. Those five wounds still plead for humanity. Aren't you glad that the blood hasn't lost its power and the wounds are still there, open for our sins? And the Bible says that these wounds were not just wounds that were received by people that he was ostracized from. Look at the verse again. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my what? It didn't say his friends wounded him, but it said he was wounded in the house of his friends. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. All of the Jewish people, they should have been his friends. He was their friend. But yet he was wounded while he was reaching out to his friends. Judas. Jesus said Judas was his friend. And Judas said, even in the betrayal, when he comes in the garden, and Jesus said, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And he called him friend. Friend. What a friend of sinners. We sang about that tonight. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And what a friend we have in Jesus. He is a friend of sinners. And he was wounded in the house of those with which he was trying to befriend. The world to which he was trying to save and reach and redeem and sanctify. Those same people that he called friends were the ones that were responsible as he came to them to meet their need as the friend of sinners. And yet he was wounded in their house. There's been no greater sacrifice that someone, no greater love than that a man would lay down his life for his friends and anybody that would be a friend of sinners. Just God commendeth his love toward us. We weren't righteous men. We weren't good men. But he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he was our friend and he was wounded for us. You know, you all never get over that. That truth of Jesus Christ being wounded for your transgression ought to follow you all the days of his life, of your life. You ought to never get over what he suffered for you. And you ought to give him something back. Because no one would be wounded for you like Christ was wounded for you. Look at the next verse. It says, this wounding was not just done in the house of his friends by Rome and the Jewish people and by sinners. But the Bible says in Zechariah 13:7, now God's talking, watch this, because this is going to be saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts says this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. You know who's saying smite the shepherd? The Lord of hosts. It is God that calls for the sword to come up and smite the shepherd. That sword of God's judgment. That sword of God's justice that started all the way back in the garden. You remember that when God kicked a man out of the Garden of Eden? And he left there a cherub with that sword turning, that flaming sword turning every way. And ever since then, the sword, the judgment of God, has been against man's sin. But one day, one came from heaven to take all the sword and to take all the sting. That's why we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because the stinger, the sword, the judgment was all taken by Christ. And the Lord pierced his soul. Look at, hold your finger, look at Isaiah 53. I had a pastor friend the other day that called me and he said, I never had this problem before in my church. I said, oh great, what's that now? He said, I was preaching about how God the Father wounded and bruised and smote his son for our sins. And he said, a woman in the church, a member of the church, got so angry, she just jumped up and left. And started walking home. And her husband went after her. He called him in the office. He said, what is wrong? She said, I cannot accept that God the Father would wound and bruise and hurt his only son. Because God is a God of love. You know, God is a God of love. But if he hadn't have taken out his wrath upon his son, his wrath would have been upon us for forever. Look at Isaiah 53. It's right here in the Bible that tells us this. The Bible says in verse 3, speaking of Christ, He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him, look at it, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that were just smiting Him. It wasn't just the devils of hell that were surrounding the cross that were smiting Him. It wasn't just the Jewish high priest and those that were with His crowd that were smiting Him in the trial. It just wasn't just your sins that were wounding Him. God the Father, God Almighty, said, "Awake, sword, and smite that shepherd." Why? Because He cared for your soul. Somebody had to pay those wages. Somebody had to take that wrath of God. He says, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, there's, we quoted that, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. What blasphemy to say that religion can take away your sin when Christ was wounded to take away your sin. Church never died for you. Your grandmother never died for you. Your friends, you didn't die for yourself. Jesus was wounded and bruised and smitten of God to take my sin away. How in the world people could find salvation in any other? Look at verse 10. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You see that? He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Verse 11, He, that's God, shall see the travail of his soul, I like this, and shall be satisfied. When God looked at His Son, and as He wounded His Son, and He poured out His wrath on His Son, and Jesus Christ took your stripes and your nails and your hell, and He paid for your wages, the Bible says, when God bruised Him, and God smote Him, and God wounded Him, and God poured out His wrath upon Him, the Bible says that God was satisfied. I tell you what, if God was satisfied with the cross, I'm satisfied with the cross. Jesus Christ was bruised of God. He was smitten of God. The sword awaked, was awoken and smote God for your benefit. That's why we all to Him we owe. Go back to Zechariah. You know, when he says this in verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. My shepherd. This is God's shepherd. This is God's good shepherd that's giving His life for the sheep. This is God's choice. This is God's great shepherd. This is the one that God has chosen, and yet He's smitten Him because He cares for the souls of men. And if God cared that much for the souls of men to smite His own Son, how much more should we care for the souls of men? But look what He says. Against my shepherd and against, look at that, the man, you see that? The man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what a fellow is if you look it up in the dictionary? A fellow is one of the same kind. A fellow, if you look it up in the dictionary, will say equal, an equal. Here the Lord of hosts says, this one that's being smitten is equal to me. Doesn't that not prove the deity of Christ? The Bible said in Philippians 2, that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, I and my Father are one. The Word was made flesh. But the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the shepherd, was God's, the Lord of hosts, fellow. He was equal to God. That's why His sacrifice was eternal. That's why His sacrifice could go beyond just taking care of one or two of our sins. Because this is the Lord of hosts. This is the equal with God Himself that's laying down His life. Man, God's died. God's smiting God. God the Father is smiting God the Son. Look at it again. But He's not just a fellow. He says in verse 7, against my shepherd and against, look at this, the man. Oh, what a putting together of the incarnation of God in the flesh. Though He is the fellow, the equal of the Lord of hosts, He's still the man, Christ Jesus. Because if He had not become flesh and become a man, He couldn't have bled, and He couldn't have died, and He couldn't have been wounded. You can't wound God, but you can wound the man Christ Jesus. God can't bleed, but the man Christ Jesus can bleed. And the Bible says this, there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Because He was God's fellow, the equal with God, He can grab a hold of the hand of God. And because He's man, He can grab a hold of man and He can bring the two together. And that's the only person that can get anybody together with God. One that is His fellow and one that is man. And He brings them together as that great shepherd, that good shepherd, that has given His life for the sheep. And when He does that, when He did that, the Bible said in verse 7, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That literally happened. Jesus told them it would happen. All those disciples ran and scattered when they did what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men didn't hang around. They ran. They scattered. Everybody needs a shepherd. The sheep aren't comfortable without a shepherd. You need a shepherd. You talk about being out on a limb somewhere. If you get away from the shepherd, you're going to be out on a limb. But not only were the disciples scattered, but even in the context and in history when they crucified Jesus, it wasn't too long where the whole Jewish nation, all the Jewish people were scattered even. We call it the dispersion. And when the Roman emperor began to persecute and kill the Jews, they were scattered all throughout the world. And just now we've seen Him gathering back, you know. But for all of these hundreds and hundreds of years, almost 2,000 years, they've been scattered out. Why? You smite the shepherd, there's some consequences by it. The sheep will be scattered. And then He says one other strange thing in verse 7. But after the shepherd is smitten, and after the sheep are scattered, He says at the end of verse 7, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Those little lambs that are left. Now, that almost sounds like a judging verse. But I'll hold your finger there and look at Isaiah 1. I want to read that because I want you to see Scripture with that. You know, you can turn your hand to somebody for judgment, or you can turn your hand to someone for help. And you know what God did after all those sheep were scattered? He, especially those that belonged to Christ, He reached His hand out to them. To help them, to meet their need. Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 25, aren't you glad we have a God that's interested in helping the little ones? Aren't you glad that God's hand is not just on the big shots or the important ones or the ones that can give a lot of money to Him, but God's hand is there for the little ones, the little lambs. Isn't that the first thing Jesus said to Peter after resurrection? He said, hey, feed my lambs. Before He even said, feed my sheep, He said, feed my lambs. Go find those little ones. He said in Isaiah 1:25, look at it. And I will turn my hand upon thee. That's the same terminology we have in Zechariah. And purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. He's going to take away all these things that are polluting them and harming them by turning His hand upon them. And the next verse, and I will restore thy judges at the first, thy counsel at the beginning, afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. This is God's hand turning upon them for good. Just like Nehemiah prayed often, Lord, I'm praying for Your hand to be upon me for good. I want Your hand on me for good and not for... I tell you what, God's got a big hand. You want His hand on you for good and not for evil. So the sheep are scattered. He turns His hand upon the little ones. That's the smitten shepherd. Look at verse 8. And then the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, two things that happened here after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible telling us there's going to be a time of great judgment because those Jewish people are going to pay for the blood that they shed, and they're going to pay for the Messiah that they've rejected, and they're going to pay for taking up wicked hands and crucifying, and the world's going to pay for not wanting a Savior. And the Bible says in verse number 8, and this is talking about the tribulation period, look at it, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. There is coming a day, if that text is what it looks like it means, that two-thirds of everyone that's on the land, two-thirds are going to die. You know, it would have been much simpler if the world had just received Jesus Christ when He came. And isn't that the way it is? You either choose the life of Jesus Christ or you're going to have a great payment. You know, there are 7.5 billion people in the world. You know, if the church was raptured tonight and we're caught up together with the Lord in the air and the time of judgment comes to this world, do you know how many people will die in 7 years? 5 billion. You know, man can't compute that. You read that book of the Revelation, and look, we're not a Pollyanna. We're telling the world, according to God's Word, judgment's coming. And you talk about two-thirds of the world being cut off and dying. The world can't even perceive of what kind of tragedy that would be. What kind of catastrophe that would be. And that's what's coming. You don't want the Savior? Well, you get the judgment. You don't want one that's wounded for you? Well, then you're going to get death. You don't want life? You get death. The choice is easy. It's Jesus or it's be cut off and die. I tell you what, this world, if they knew what was coming, there's not a movie with enough graphics and enough HD and enough whatever that CG out there to even reveal what's going to happen to this world when two-thirds of all that are in the land are going to be cut off. Well, he says, but a third part shall be left, verse 8. What's going to happen with that? Verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. That's what God's going to do with this world. God is going to refine this world. He's going to take this world through the fire. He's going to purify this world. So when Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years, He's going to have refined silver. He's going to have gold that is tried and come out pure on the other end. You know, that's what fire's supposed to do anyway. You know what Job says? Job went through, by the way, that's a great type of the tribulation. There's 42 months in that book of Revelation with that tribulation period, that great part of it. How many chapters are in Job? Same. And Job says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? As gold. God's trying to purify Job. What's Job's problem? He's a perfect man. Well, he's got a pride problem. He's self-righteous. He needs to go through some things so he'll know he needs God. He needs to quit hearing his own voice and hear God's voice. He'll hear it at the end. And when he hears God's voice at the end, you know what he says? He says, I'm vile. You always know when somebody gets close to God, they see themselves as vile. And that happened because he went through the fire. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost the closeness with his wife, if he ever had it. He lost his friends. You know what he's got? Nothing, nobody, no thing but God. But when he comes out the other end, you know what he is? He's gold. You know, God's trying to refine our lives too. He's trying to refine us as silver, Psalm 66 says. He's trying to purify our lives. He's going to purify the world. But right now, He's trying to purify your life. And a lot of times, He has to turn up the heat on you to get the impurities out of you. You know what happens if everything is all right in your life and you don't have any difficulties or problems? You're spoiled rotten. You know one of the reasons we have problems is so it's supposed to make us run to Jesus Christ. Because there's none of us yet that are purified gold like we need to be. There's none of us that are refined as pure as silver as we need to be in our lives. So God cranks up the heat on us. And instead of running from the heat, just let God burn off the bad stuff. And trust Him through it. And thank God if you're saved, you're not going through the big fire, the great fire, and the refining of the world. Look what happens. At the end of that gold being tried, that silver being refined, he said in verse 9, they shall call on my name. You see that? You know what the fire ought to do to people? It ought to make them call on the name of the Lord. You know what your problems ought to do for you? It ought to make you call on the Lord. You know what the great fire and trying of all the things in the tribulation that's coming up, you know what it ought to cause people to do? It ought to cause them to call on the Lord. But a lot of them don't. A lot of them won't. You know, men have been calling upon the name of the Lord since Genesis chapter 4. It's not just a Romans chapter 10 thing. You know, we tell people you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at the promise all the way back in Zechariah. Look at it. They shall call on my name and I will what? I will hear them. Look at it. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. What a thing. Here, the last third of the people that are left upon the earth. And if they'll call upon the Lord, then God will say, all right, you're my people. Not just Israel. You ought to jot down a little verse there. Isaiah 19:25. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the millennium, God will even say that Egypt is His people. Why? Because if you call on the Lord, you're part of His people. That's what happened to me. Amen. I was just a Gentile dog, but I called on the Lord. I saw the fire. Did you see the fire? The Bible said you got saved, you got pulled out of the fire. Not you're waiting on it, you're already in it. But you know, some people never see themselves in the fire. So they don't ever call on the Lord. You know, the dude in hell in Luke chapter 16 is in the fire. The rich man, you know what he's doing? Isn't he praying? Isn't he calling out? It's too late then though. He should have saw himself in the fire before he got there. And if he had called on the Lord then, ever since Genesis 4, people have been calling on the name of the Lord. And God sees the cry of our heart. He sees the prayer of man's heart. And the Bible says, you call on me, then you'll be my people. And they say, you're my God. You see the relationship there? You're my God. I don't have another God. You're my God. The world's going to have to go through the fire. Until they're going to acknowledge that this great shepherd that was wounded for them is worthy to be their God. They're going to have to go through that refining fire. And the sad thing, most of them ain't going to come out on the other side. But those that do and go into that kingdom of the Lord, every one of them are going to say, you're the Lord, you're God, you're the King. He judges those nations. Have mercy on me, Lord. Everybody's going to need mercy then. I'm glad I've already called out for mine. It's already settled. Praise the Lord. It's already settled. I'm not worried about it. I've already called on the name of the Lord a long time ago. I'm still calling on Him. And He's still my Lord. And He says, you know what? You're my people. You're part of my family. Ye who were not a people, now you're the people of God. In response to the call of my heart to the Lord. Salvation is not hard, but it does take an honest heart calling out to God, wanting Him to be their God, their shepherd, their Savior. The smiting of the shepherd the refining of the world.